Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 24, verses 28 and 29. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 28 and 29. Backbiting and paybacks. Backbiting and paybacks. Let's read the passage. The Bible says, "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Now there are two sins that can plague Christians. One of them is backbiting. That's in verse 28. "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips." The other one is paybacks. They're very, very closely related. "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Now, the reason I say there are two sins that can plague Christians, any sin can plague a Christian, but these two have a particularly deadly effect on the Christian himself, on the person with whom he is upset, and on a congregation as a whole. They're very, very bad sins because so many people are affected by them. Now, backbiting is intended to destroy someone's reputation. And if it's done just right, it is also designed to make you look good. The trouble is, it's deceptive. Now, I've had a lot of experience with this personally over the years because I was in a large banking operation when I was in Houston before I ever moved down to Beeville. Now, in this particular environment, you know, we had at one point in time, 750 employees. It was very competitive. And the objective was, when you started out in the business, the objective was to advance, to get promotions, because with promotions came more responsibility. With more responsibility came more pay. And then, you know, you got to get some management, tell other people what to do. So there was some prestige and, I don't know, a sense of success associated with advancing up the corporate ladder. Now, oftentimes what would happen is that one fellow who was interested in getting up, you know, climbing the ladder to the next rung, would make the person in front of him look bad. And there were a variety of ways to do that, but one of the easiest ways was with your mouth. You simply start bad rumors about the guy, and there may be some validity to what you're saying, but what Solomon says here, "Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause." I mean, after all, that's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed against Jesus Christ without cause. And what was the problem? Envy. They witnessed against Naboth without cause. He's the guy that owned the vineyard that Ahab wanted. And they witnessed against him without cause. What was the problem? They wanted something. Ahab and Jezebel wanted something that the man owned that they could not get any other way. So that's how come Naboth went down. That's how come Jesus Christ went down, because the neighbors witnessed against them without cause. Without cause. There was no cause against either of those men. They were perfectly innocent. The motivating factor was envy and a desire to possess something that was owned by the other person. In this case, up the corporate ladder, the guy's got a seat. You want his seat. You want his chair. You want his responsibility. You want his office. So you start making him look bad. Now, you know, there are people that will say it doesn't make any difference who you step on the way up the ladder if you're not intending to come back down. But truthfully, I don't know, along the way, I think it was just because of good influence from my parents and good influence from relatives like my grandfather and a great uncle, that I recognized early on in the banking business, stepping on somebody else in order to get up the ladder is a very bad move, very costly move in time. And realize that we had a great advantage. If we could make the person in front of us, ahead of us, look better, they would get a promotion. And who do you suppose would get a promotion to fill their shoes? If you said the person who made them look good, you're absolutely right. A friend of mine and I in the banking business sort of made it a practice that we were going to discuss with each other the information that we knew about the bank. In other words, things that we would learn in our various what we were exposed to in our various areas of responsibility, we would tell the other person, and then that way we would both know more than we knew just by doing our own jobs. We made a commitment to each other that we would not leave the bank to take another opportunity until each of us was making the same salary and had the same job title. Now, the thing that's unique about that, I was a graduate of Rice University, and he hadn't gone to college. So that was quite a challenge. But what we had to do in order to advance is that we had to work together, and then we had to make the guys that were ahead of us look good. We had to do things that were beneficial to our departments and to the bank as a whole that would cause management to take a look at our bosses. They'd go up, we'd go up. And you know something? That all worked perfectly. In 5 years, he and I had the same title, and we were making the same salary. I had a college education, and he started out as a proof operator, having come from Fort Bragg, jumping out of airplanes with a parachute on his back. So I am living proof that backbiting, which is employed to against somebody without cause in order to get ahead, is an unnecessary, deceptive, bad move. And Solomon here said, don't do it. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Now, if those Pharisees wanted a promotion, the best thing they could have done is put Jesus Christ on the throne. Seriously. Because salvation is in Jesus Christ. And reigning with Jesus Christ is what you get in when he's here for the millennial reign. So tearing him down in order to get his spot was a terrible idea. Now, on rare occasions, there is a cause where someone needs to bear witness against a neighbor. Usually that would be for the protection of the innocent who would be hurt if the innocent person didn't know what was going on. And that's precisely the reason, for instance, that a sex offender has to register when he moves into a neighborhood. I mean, the point is, if they don't and somebody else knows about it and they don't say anything about it, another innocent victim might be harmed. But for the most part, there is rarely a cause for you to say something against your neighbor. Now, years ago in the ministry, we had a lady in a church, and she was backbiting another individual in the church. And envy was the motive. I mean, that was obvious from the beginning, but it became exceedingly obvious the more that she did it. Backbiting against another individual in the church. And, you know, when you're backbiting, that means you're not telling the person to their face. You're having to go behind their back and bite at them. Okay? So in order to do that, you have to have other people that will listen to you. Witness against thy neighbor without cause means somebody else, you got to be witnessing to somebody else. Somebody else is involved. All right, so as it turns out, to my knowledge, she got 6 other families involved. Now, there may have been more. The reason I know that these 6 families were involved is because, fortunately, these families had enough maturity to recognize the troublemaker, and then they each individually came to me over about a 1-month period of time to tell me what she was saying. That's very strange. That's a very rare deal. That doesn't happen often. But I'm very, very, very fortunate to have mature folks in the church who recognized something was wrong, and they said, you know, we want to tell you what this lady is saying, and we want to tell you against whom she is saying it. And then they'd ask me what to do. I said, well, you just pray, and I said, don't be an ear. Next time she comes around and wants to start bad-mouthing this other individual in the church, just tell her that it's none of your business and you don't want to know about it, and ask her to leave the situation alone and not to talk to you about it, not to talk to anybody else about it. And they did that. And we were praying and they weren't listening. Well, if somebody has it out for somebody else and they don't have an audience, you know what they'll do? They'll go look for an audience. And so what she ended up doing is that she ended up leaving the church because she was looking for an audience. And that, I'll tell you what, it worked out perfectly. We were very, very fortunate. But that was because people had figured out that the trouble was with her, and when they didn't give her an audience, she left. But that doesn't happen that way very often. I've seen other instances where there was a backbiter in the church, and that backbiter had an audience, and that audience wasn't mature enough to let the pastor know what was going on. And those backbiters ended up tearing up the church. Lots of church splits are caused by backbiters. Now, I don't know where you go to church, and I don't know all the circumstances that are going on in your church, but let me tell you this. Two things. Number one, if you have it out for somebody in the church, okay, and you're backbiting for whatever justifiable reason you've come up with in your own mind, stop it. Just stop it. Cut it out. You say, well, I've got people in the church that agree with me. Cut it out. Just like that. I mean, if you have such a good cause, go tell the pastor. Oh, well, I couldn't do that. No, of course not. You'd rather work behind his back and destroy the ministry God's given him. Go tell your pastor if it's something that really has that much of a cause. And then follow his counsel. And if he decides that it's not worth pursuing, then you have to let it go. Say, well, I don't want to do that. Let it go. Now, if you are in a church and somebody is using your ear in order to backbite, quit listening. Oh, I said, but I couldn't do that. I want to know what's going on. Quit listening. Well, how are we ever going to know what's going on? Quit listening and start praying. Listen, what they're saying is probably not true. At least it's not completely true. The Bible says, and deceive not with thy lips. And there is deception. Listen, most people can't tell the truth about a situation that doesn't involve witnessing against somebody else's wrong. I mean, just ask them about so-and-so that's sick in the hospital, and they'll give you a story that's not true. They will embellish the story, put their own twist to it, and then when you go to the hospital thinking you're getting ready to see such and such, you're going to find, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that the person is not in the case that you've heard. I've seen it many, many times in the ministry. I refuse to believe the account that I hear until I actually see it for myself. I mean, I'll recognize that something's wrong and I'll start praying, but people don't get the thing straight. Well, if they don't get something straight that doesn't have a stinger in it, I mean, it's simply a report on something in the church that, you know, you simply need to pray about. Imagine how distorted the thing is going to be if it has a stinger in it. It's going to be bad. Look with me. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. You know this backbiting thing? You gotta quit being the audience, and you gotta quit being the mouthpiece. Look where backbiting is located in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 30. And look at the company that this sin keeps. Haters of God. That's the company of this sin. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's what's in the same verse. Despiteful, that's what's in the same verse with that sin. That sin has terrible company. Look at the condition of a church influenced by this sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Paul says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you, such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults. You don't think that stuff will rip up a church? Well, you hadn't been in church very long. It'll tear it right at the seam. You know what happens? Seriously, if you have a problem with somebody in the church and you feel compelled that you need to say something about it, then go and talk to that person individually and directly. And if you're too much of a coward to go and talk with them like that, then just deal with it. But don't you be talking behind their back. And as I said, if you think someone else needs to know what's going on with this individual, go talk with your pastor and follow his counsel. And if you're not going to follow his counsel because you think he's going to tell you that you need to quit talking about it, then you might as well keep your mouth shut now and save yourself the embarrassment. Backbiters. Backbiters, that's one problem. And the other problem is paybacks. Verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Listen, if you think you've been wronged so that you feel justified in trying to get back at the other person, okay, the one thing you don't want to do is harbor that resentment and then try to wait and calculate a move that is going to pay them back for what they did to you. And while you're stewing in that thing, you're going to have trouble. Usually what will happen is it'll involve your mouth and you'll start getting other people involved, and that's that first category that we've already talked about, that backbiting. I'll tell you, this idea of getting back at somebody else is very destructive to you and to everyone else that gets caught in the middle of the mess. You say, in what respect? Well, first of all, you lose because of bitterness. It'll eat at you while you're waiting for the other guy to go down after what he did to you. I mean, you think he deserves it, right? So you're going to try to do anything you can to discredit him, to bring him down, to pay him back for what he's done to you. I've seen three men. I've got them listed here. I've got their names in the notes. I'm not going to tell you one name. You probably wouldn't recognize any of them anyway if I did, but I'm not going to tell you one of their names. But I'll tell you, every one of these men felt like they were jilted, and they all felt like they were jilted by the same man over a period of about 15 years. Each one, quote, had a run-in with him. Each one became a backbiter, a terrible backbiter, and each one was determined they were going to get back at him, and they've used various means of doing that. Well, let me tell you what's happened. Each one of these guys has been eaten through and through with bitterness. You can't even talk with them without that bitterness coming on you. I mean, really, to try to befriend them is disastrous, because the only basis for the friendship that they want to have with you is that you will agree with them that the person they're mad at needs to go down. Sometimes you want to pay them back not for what they actually did to you, but for what you think they did to you. Sometimes they're not even aware that the thing that's eating at you is something that they caused. I'm telling you, honestly, these three guys were each one very successful in the ministry that I'm thinking of, and each one of them now is very unsuccessful in the ministry, and their families are terribly affected by the bitterness that they have in their lives. Listen, this idea of paying back somebody can backfire. Joab, who was the general of the army for David, Joab had a brother named Asahel, and Asahel got killed by a fellow named Abner in a legal, legitimate battle. Abner tried every way that he could to persuade Asahel to quit chasing him, because he knew that if he killed Asahel, Joab would want to take it out on him, that he wouldn't forgive him. But Asahel wouldn't turn, and Asahel was trying to kill Abner, and in self-defense, he had to stop him. And so he killed him in self-defense. Joab never forgot it. And when he got his first opportunity, he killed Abner. Later, because David had had about as much of Joab as he could stand, Amasa was put in Joab's position. And he was delayed in getting the troops together. And David sent Joab to get the troops together because they had another rivalry they had to deal with. And Joab just could not simply go gather up the army and fight. He had to kill Amasa first. And so he did. Well, you know, by the time that Joab should have been recognized for the great, wonderful, powerful general that he was, he wasn't recognized among David's mighty men. Joab's armor bearer was, and Joab's brother Abishai was, but Joab wasn't recognized. As a matter of fact, when David got ready to die, he said to Solomon, "You make sure that old man dies. Don't let his hoar head go down to the ground alive. You kill him." And Joab died. Solomon had him killed by Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Why? The thing backfired. Joab took it out on these guys because he wanted to pay them back. Listen, you know how it goes with paybacks. Talk about backfiring. The guy that gets penalized is always the man that does the payback. If you initiate the problem, you see, you usually get away with it. It's when the payback comes that the referee suddenly happens to be looking, and the next thing you know, you're benched. All right, now the second problem with paybacks is not only the bitterness and the backfiring, but the second thing is the bitterness that you have in your life spreads to others as you're waiting for the kill. That root of bitterness is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And that root of bitterness, it springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's a problem. Because you can't contain it. And other people become bitter right along with you. Let me tell you something. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm telling you, because God was, I am sure, the one that was in charge of this. And I say that because this involves me, but you're going to think, oh, you know, he thinks he's somebody that was really great. No, I don't at all. As a matter of fact, I think the Lord had everything to do with this. But let me tell you what it was. I had a bad thing happen to me since I've been in the ministry, and it was something that was very hurtful, all right, and affected my wife, it affected me, it affected our family. It was really hard to deal with. But we determined that we would rely upon the Lord to take care of those things, and so we just went on rather than sitting there licking our wounds or trying to explain it to other people or trying to get other people on our side. We just let it go. And one day, a couple of years later, one of my daughters and I were driving home from church, and she brought that subject up, this hurtful situation, and she said, "What did you think about that? And what do you think about the consequence of it? And where do you think about what's happened to us as a result of that?" I said, "Well, actually, I'm very grateful now for the way the thing turned out, because God got involved in it, and we're miraculously happier today than we ever have been in the ministry. I mean, God turned this thing around, and it all turned out good." And she said, "You know, I was watching you and Mom as we were going through this situation." She said, "I was really mad about what happened. Because," she said, "I was affected, and a lot of my friends were affected. I was really mad about that. But then," she said, "I watched you, and I watched Mom, and I noticed that you guys never expressed any anger about it. You didn't seem to be mad about it. And I figured, well, you were the one that was affected more than I was. And if you weren't mad about it, why should I be mad about it?" So she said, "I just have gone on and made new friends, and everything's working out fine." That is a remarkable story. I had absolutely no idea that one of my children was studying how I was handling the situation so hard. And thank God for his grace that he got me through that situation without bitterness, so that she didn't pick up on it. But had I been mad and had I been bitter, she would have been bitter. And no telling how that would have affected her life and her spiritual situation with the Lord. No telling how that would have affected it. But now we don't have to worry about it, because She saw that we didn't appear to be mad about it, so she wasn't going to be mad about it. What a tremendous thing. What a great, thank God for his grace. I'll tell you another thing about the payback. The third thing about the payback is that it'll get exaggerated. You always hit back with more force than you've been hit with. So what happens is, since you escalate the war and exaggerate the payback, now the fella feels that you've hit him with more than he hit you with, so now he's going to pay you back. And you know that when he comes back at you, he's going to hit you with more force than you hit him. And so the war is going to escalate. One bad deed deserves another. I'll tell you, the perfect place you see this is in marriage. He says something, and boy, she's not going to take that. So she bounces back and pops him a little better than he popped her. Well, he ain't going to settle for that. Whap, right back, and you know in no time at all, you've got a full-scale war with a happily married couple. The fourth problem about the payback is that after the payback, you don't get the relief you were hoping for. In other words, it doesn't work. You blow up steam, hit, cuss, do whatever you do, and when it's all said and done, you're still mad about what he did to you. It doesn't work. You don't. The vengeance doesn't satisfy you. Look, if there is a real problem, God said, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. And if he's going to take vengeance, let him have vengeance when he wants to have vengeance and how he wants to have vengeance. It's his to have vengeance, not you. You don't repay evil for evil. If there's a real problem, 9 times out of 10, there's not a real problem that deserves the vengeance of the Lord. So what are you going to do? Best thing to do is learn to roll with the punches. There's no need to fight Christian brethren. If you do, you're going to be doing the devil's work for him. You know what you ought to do? You ought to learn to grow up instead and just take the punch. Punches are part of life, and they are delivered by people that love you, and they're delivered by people that hate you. And you might as well learn to take them alike. Paybacks are a sin that will tear up a Christian, and backbiting is a sin that will tear up a Christian, and many other people will be involved and affected if you allow those sins to run rampant in your life. Don't do it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.